Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you this morning. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and it's just a privilege, my pleasure to be here with you this morning, to be at the Saints, to dig into God's Word. God's Word is living and active. We get to continue on in our David series, Timeless Lessons from an Ancient King. Oh my goodness, we're on part 7, and the Lord's really done some really good things teaching our church the last 6 segments of this series, and now into part 7, really, we're just starting to get into it. The story of David, the life of David, it's absolutely fantastic. I mean, even in a literary sense, all the different things we read about the escapades of his life, the journey, the lessons of faith, they're astounding. And you and I get to take the time to dig into God's Word and really have God teach us. Man, I'm so excited about that. David has lived some life to this point. We've had a number of different teachings leading up to this point. Remember, David is a shepherd boy, son of Jesse, chosen to be king. All his brothers went before him. His father presented his brothers thinking that they should be king. And no, it wasn't until the boy, the shepherd boy, was called in from the pasture. No, this is our next king, David. And of course, the giant killer thing, David and Goliath, Josh addressed that, and we learned some lessons from that. And going on, Brian talked about friendship, and he really highlighted that with the relationship of Jonathan and David, and just how just a sincere and real and genuine friendship they had together, and how we can have friendship with God. And Jonathan helped David in a situation where Saul turned against David and in mad with jealousy, he wanted to kill David. And Jonathan helped him escape that, helped him avoid being killed. And then there's a scene where, of course, David's a musician. We see that in the Psalms, and it's so beautiful. David is a gifted musician, of course. And one of his tasks as a younger man, King Saul asked David to play music for him. Saul was tormented by an evil spirit. He's tormented by such a way he couldn't get it out of his head. The only thing that would soothe him is when the young David would come and play his lyre for Saul. He'd say, "Bring David. I need him to play for me." He would come and he'd play music for his king, for King Saul. And that seemed to be the only thing that would bring him relief. So these two, they certainly had some chemistry together. They knew each other, more than knew each other. And then part of the results of the David and Goliath thing, David gets Saul's daughter. He becomes a son-in-law. He marries Saul's daughter. He's a warrior king, this King David. And my goodness, we see evidence of that all over Scripture. He is kicking butt. We go in the Old Testament, this warrior king with his men, there are all kinds of wars and battles that they win and they conquer different groups of people. That's David. You know, last week, Bill taught a great message on character, and he used the scene in 1 Samuel chapter 25 with Nabal and Abigail. Remember Abigail, that David's men come to Nabal and asking for just some privileges to go through the country, and Nabal's stubborn, obstinate response brings wrath. David's ready to go wipe everybody out, and his wife, Nabal's wife, comes to David and says, no, she brings gifts, and she's a woman of character, and she comes and she helps defuse the whole situation. And of course, God is sovereign over all of this, our God, our King. And Nabal ends up just dying. He just dies, and David ends up with the, it seems like he always ends up with the gal at the end. So Abigail marries David as well. My goodness, such incredible things that King David went through that we get to continue looking at tonight. Today I've titled this Honor. We're going to look at this idea of honor. In light of this, I don't want you to miss David's journey of faith. Through all of this, lessons are being taught to this man. He's just an ordinary man like you and I, yeah? There's a lot to write about him. There's probably a lot to write about you. We live some lives. Some things happen to us, and we respond in different ways. God teaches us all along the way. So there's a journey of faith that we're looking at here. And I just want you to over top of all of this, Saul is the means of David's sanctification. All right, so God uses Saul in David's life. When you first look at it, we think that's horrible. God's using that horrible, these horrible situations to really grow David in his faith. God ordained these different afflictions, that things that happened, and really, David, he was a benefactor and not a victim. Sometimes we can read these stories and thinking, you know, he's a victim. Oh, poor David. Well, he's growing, he's learning, God's teaching him all along the way. And maybe even you yourself feel like, you know, I'm a victim. How come these things are happening to me, when really the Lord is doing some things in your life that are necessary? And sometimes that can be so hard. A lot of verses we're going to go through today, I've kind of packed it in there. I have most of them, I think, available for you on PowerPoint. In your handout, of course, you can look in your Bible app or in your paper Bible. And I would encourage you to do that. Would you read along with me the scriptures today? As we read verses, God's word is living and active. He may even teach you something that's way away from the points that I'm making. God's word never comes back void. So whenever you come to a sermon and verses are presented to you, man, you have an opportunity to grow in your faith. So go ahead and read along with me. I like this definition of giving honor. It's not the only one, but it's one that I picked out. Giving honor is first a selfless act. To honor is not to care about getting the credit or receiving anything in return. Honor illustrates the state of the relationship. That is, the one being honored deserves sacrifice, admiration, and respect as a natural expression. You know, whenever I'm asked to officiate a wedding, my first response usually is, you know, I would be honored to help you. Just recently, I had the privilege of officiating my son's wedding. My son was married a couple weeks ago, and I got to officiate that. But with him, just like anybody else that ever has approached me, maybe some of you in here, I've talked to a lot of people over the years, would you officiate our wedding? I'd say, you know, the most important thing to me, how I answer that, the most important thing for me personally is that we honor God. And it was no different with my son. The most important thing for me, son, and his wife now, Mrs. McEnroy, I love saying that, Shelby, is that we honor God. And you know me. They know me. They know, you know what? We're not going to be sleeping together before the wedding if you want me to officiate. All these different things. We, as much as it is up to us, let's honor God. We're but humans, but I want to make attempts together to honor God. And I think that is so critical. That's so important and something that's unfortunately kind of missing from our society. So whom should we honor? That's the question. That's what we're going to look at today. Who deserves to be honored? And it's always correct to answer Jesus. Of course. And we do need to honor God. I'm going to pray once more. Would you pray with me? Let's ask God to help us. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for an opportunity to be with your people. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to say the things that you want to say and just shut my mouth from the things you don't want spoken this morning, Lord. We trust you. We need you. Would you speak to us just the things we need today so that we might go on and just honor you with our lives and bless you, Lord. And thank you that you're here with us. And I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, of course, we honor God. And let's just start here. We could almost end here. Honor God. When we position ourselves before a holy God and our lives to honor God, everything else flows out from that. Seems very elementary, and it is. God made it that way. Honor me, love me, know me, have a relationship with me, follow me, obey me, listen to me, look for my direction in your life. honor me so that it might go well for you. We're called to honor God. I like this verse from Revelations. It says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Okay, shortest sermon in history. We're done. You can go home. No, that's enough. Honor God. I'm going to continue on. We're going to go a little further. I like this quote from A.W. Tozer. If God gives you a few more years, remember, it is not yours. Your time must honor God. Your home must honor God. Your activity must honor God. And everything you do must honor God. I resonate with that. I'm tempting to lean that way, to live that as a lifestyle. But I need help the same way you do. And we're going to go into 1 Samuel and chapter 3. David, yet again, Saul is trying to kill him. it's kind of hard to get your mind. Why would he try to? Isn't he the same guy that played music and sued him and he's his son-in-law? You know, in jealousy. I don't know what went wrong, but David wants. We see that all over these chapters we're going to be looking at. We're actually going to look at two stories, a story from chapter 24 and a story from chapter 26, where David is running for his life. He's running for his life because King Saul wants to kill him. He doesn't understand why. It's just a reality. It's the situation that he finds himself in. So, again, if you want to read along with me, I'm going to start in chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. And I actually have most of the verses for our PowerPoint in your handout, starting with verse 3. So just let me read verse 1 and 2 to you. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of the En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men in the Wild Goats Rock. So here's the scene. Saul is returning from battle, from chapter 23, and he chooses 3,000 men. He musters 3,000 men to go after David's 600. So that's the scene. Here he comes with his 3,000, and they're after David to kill him. That's the goal here, is to kill David. We find David, we kill David. We're gonna wipe him out. That's our goal here, and that's what Saul is leading them into. So here we go. It's verse 3, chapter 24. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave. I'm not sure, but I think it's appropriate. Here we can snicker. So he's mustered these men. They come roaring in. Their goal is to wipe out David. And what does God do? David's men are in a cave, obviously a big cave, because all 600 of them are inside of that. And we're told, commentaries, that there are caves in that area that could fit 600 men. So they show up here, and what happens? Saul goes in to relieve himself, okay? Like, David and his men are right there. It's like, wow, God, you're so in control here. And they're just starting to try to get their arms around it. Verse 4, and the men of David said to him, and here's his men, and I don't know, I'm kind of a visual guy. I can just see this guy's going, He's right here in the cave. Let's do this thing. He says, here's the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And this is one artist's rendition of what that might look like. Some commentaries would say, well, he was going to release himself. He had to go to the bathroom, so he probably took his coat off, threw it in a corner over there by David's men. I don't know, but one way or another, David cuts off a piece of Saul's robe. That's the scene that we have here. And remember, Saul's looking to kill him. David knows that. He knows that they're coming to kill him. And I just appreciate the way he responds here. Verse 5, continue on with the story. And afterward, David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." We see a remarkably tender conscience from David. Many would only be troubled that they hadn't killed him by now. Probably be my response. David only cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He just cuts a little cloth off of his robe. Yet his heart troubled him. His conscience bothered him. He was struggling with that. Why? Because the robe was a symbol of Saul's royal authority. And David felt bad, and rightly so, according to the heart of God, that he had done anything against Saul. God's appointed authority. God put Saul in his authority. God ordained that. And David recognized that, and he was living it out. Something that's hard to do is just live out what your conscience is telling you to do, what your convictions are. So we pick up in verse 7. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. I think certainly there is some evidence, if we were read between the lines maybe a little bit, for me, that David must have been a man of integrity for his men to stand down. Because here's this situation, you would think that someone would fire an errant arrow or somebody would jump the gun. No, he said, "No, we're not going to do it now." And he rose up and he left the cave. Saul left the cave. David told his men, "Stand down," and they did. And I just think that's very telling. And of course, we go to verse 8. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth, and he paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of the men who say, 'Behold, David seeks you harm'?" So David's basically saying, "Why are you listening to slander? I haven't done anything." I don't know if any of you have ever had slander. I've been slandered before. I don't like it. It's a horrible thing. I was in Provo for 8 years. We had a location in Provo for 8 years. And, boy, I met with all kinds of characters. Oh, my goodness, all kinds of different folks that I met. And a lot of people slandered me in our church in Provo. And I didn't like it, any part of it, and I didn't. It bothered me. One particular time, a person that I had been ministering to and to his family, I knew them quite well, had given counsel and tried to help with their marriage and everything, he brought a friend into our church one day. He said, "Here's my friend, so-and-so." And I told him that, like it is, I told him that you are a Jew hater. And I'm like, "What? Did I hear you right?" He says, "Yes, Mac, you're a Jew hater." And it's right before church, and right before I'm about to preach, and I'm going, "Now, wait a minute, time out, hit time. What are you talking about? You told me that you hate Jews. Do you even know me?" I'm thinking at this point, you know my heart. That's wrong. That's lie. That's a slander. No, it isn't. And so we had this argument, and finally I just walked away and went and preached the message. I don't know if it was any good that day, but there was certainly opposition to it. But slander's difficult, and this is a situation that David's in. He's accused of things. There's 3,000 troops that are mustered against him that want to kill him, and there's slander. Don't fall into that trap. Verse 10, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not cut out my hand. I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" David insists on honoring God by honoring God's appointed ruler. And that's just my second point. Honor God's rulers. And my goodness, that can be difficult sometimes. Honor God's ruler, especially the world we live in. This is a hot spot. Honor God's rulers. It brings to mind this verse from Romans. "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. You know, I looked at probably 8 different versions of this verse, a number of commentaries, really tried to drill into even some different language. And here's what I came up with. This is what this verse means. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. There's no way around this verse. And our King David lived this out well before Apostle Paul even wrote this verse in the New Testament. So for us, this is hard. At least it is for me. As long as anyone, whether it's your boss or world rulers or pastors, anybody, as long as we're called to come under the people who have been appointed authorities. Now, can I just have a caveat? If you're called into violating your conscience or to go into sin, that's where we as Christians draw the line. No. That's sin. I will not do that. That's the caveat. Otherwise, this is an important verse in our vernacular, something we should know, something we should be able to stand for, something we should be able to obey, something we should be able to live in and walk in. And we see David doing that. That's one of our examples here. So let's continue on, because just amazing example he gives us. See, in verse 11, see, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. Continue on verse 12 and 13. May the Lord judge between me and you. This is David speaking. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the Proverbs of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. Good lesson, for David realizes that God's got this. God is the judge. Nobody's going to get away with anything. David understands that, and he's living it out. Therefore, he doesn't have to. He doesn't have to kill Saul. God's going to take care of all that. Sometimes it's hard for us, at least for me, to get our minds around that. Move on with 16. In verse 16, continue on. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with well with me, and in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. Got ahead of you there. When the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. David diffuses the whole situation. He gives it to God. He honors God. I will honor God's anointed ruler. By honoring God, that moves me to honor God's appointed ruler. And again, that brings up another New Testament verse from Romans. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And Billy, made mention of this earlier during worship. And this is just so critical. It's so hard to honor this verse, to walk in truth, to obey this. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. There's a watching world. People are watching you, your kids, your friends, your coworkers, fellow students. People are in our church. We're trying to help each other. We're trying to learn how to walk the walk. We need examples of people who are following the Lord. And it's hard. It's hard. I like to think of myself as the king of zinger. Let me explain that. really has nothing to do with these pictures, but zingers, if you Google that, you get all this kind of stuff. And I think I've eaten most of those things. But I'm going to describe zinger personally. This is going to be a Mac thing, so you may not understand it. I could get it out of my head so that you can kind of understand it here. But this idea of zingers, you know, you might think, well, you might have a good zinger, like when I started the sermon. It's good to start a sermon with a good zinger. Kind of gets everybody's attention, like a funny joke or just a zinger, you know. For me, growing up, my father wasn't in my life. I didn't have authority, so I was kind of out of control. I really was as a young man, doing whatever I wanted. I didn't have authority. My mom raised me with my four sisters, and oftentimes there would be different confrontation between my sisters. They'd be teasing me or telling me, you know, I was pimple-faced or whatever they might. And I would get, I was trained, I feel like, as a young man in the zinger to hurt someone. So if they would say something mean to me, I would say something that would cut them to the core. You relate to that? Unfortunately, in our culture, this has become a way of life. But for me, I've lived it. Okay, I'm the king of zinger. So I didn't come to Christ till I was 37 years old. So I had some bad habits before coming to Christ with no authority in my life. In fact, authority upset me. And I would run the other way from it. So, but it bled into my marriage. So I brought this into my marriage. So my wife and I were trying to discuss things. And, you know, we still wrestle with that. So we've come a long way. The Lord has helped us incredibly over the last 32 years. But it's taken all those 32 years to get to where we're at now. So we can talk with things without being hurtful, without responding. Say, if she would say something to me that maybe made me feel disrespectful or belittled me a little bit, I wouldn't even hear what she'd say. All of a sudden, I would zing back with something that was more hurtful. And it was so destructive to our marriage. We had to get the zingers out of our marriage. We had to get it out. And it took years of learning new ways to communicate. And as I live in this culture, and at least in my world, as I interact with people, I see it all around me. And as I talk with people and try to help marriages, I just say, well, you know, you shouldn't talk. Don't say that to her. She doesn't need, don't say it. As I'm diffusing arguments, even when I'm counseling people and they're yelling at each other, it's like, this is getting us nowhere. Evil for evil never does more than create more evil. It never helps. And avenging response and trying to get even, it never helps. We have to remember this with our communication, with our loved ones, with people we meet, even people we meet on the street. The zinger never helps. You think, oh, this might make me feel better if I... No. It never helps. If someone cuts you off in the road, you know, I used to tailgate them after that. So I say, oh, this is not helping anybody. We're going to crash and everybody's going to get hurt. But that's our natural tendency, isn't it? To bite back. You know, you did me wrong, I'll do you wrong. And we need to learn by with God's grace. That isn't helping anybody. It doesn't help anyone. Lord, help us in that process that we might be people that know him well enough that we're an example to this dying world. I like this quote from Ray Stedman. It says, true Christianity is to manifest genuinely Christ-like behavior by, I don't want you to miss this, dependence on the working of the Spirit of God within, motivated by a love for the glory and honor of God. God changes us. Jesus lives inside of us. God lives inside of us. We have the power to stand down, to be humble. It's difficult. It's hard to understand that. But God will help us. And that brings us to the third point here. Honor all people. Say what? Honor all people. Of course, we take time to honor our military personnel, past, present, and future. God bless the people that fight for our country. There's different things. You know, we just celebrated Independence Day. I'm so thankful. I live in a country where there's freedom to live out my faith, to be standing before you and saying the name of Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. There's accomplishments we see in life where we say, oh my goodness, that is honorable that you did that, that you helped find this cure for whatever. There are different things that are important that we say we should honor. That's important, but all people? Not all people. I know this one guy. Oh, man. I can't get around this verse either. In 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I think it takes supernatural grace to live out this verse. People do horrible things. I've done horrible things. Some of you have done horrible things. It's true. We have sinned against a holy God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. For all of us. So what we deserve for that is crucifixion. I mean, think of the thief on the cross. He's found guilty. He's dying next to Jesus. And Jesus says, you'll be in paradise with me. What did he do to earn that? What made him such a good guy that he got to be in heaven? It's grace. Grace is so incredibly unfair. It just doesn't make sense. It's mercy. It's undeserved mercy God is giving you and me. And we're called to that same standard, that we should be men and women of love and compassion, where there be mercy, there be grace, there be forgiveness. Man, our society has just lost sight of that. You and I need to lean back into that. This Christ-like response to the wrongs in the world. Yeah, that was stupid, that was horrible, but I know God's going to take care of it. Certainly there's justice and there's places where we speak up and we draw lines and we say, not that, not that, but don't lose sight of the grace that God showed you and me that we didn't deserve. Even in our day-to-day interactions with people, that we would be grace-filled like Christ. It's incredible. We lose sight of that. Okay, let's pick up on our second story here. I can go on a tangent so easily here. Chapter 26. We're going to move on to another story. So, let me set the scene again. So, remember the first ridiculous situation where Saul is pursuing David? He wanders into the cave. It happens again. So David decides to muster his men yet again. So chapter 25, we have the whole Abigail and Nabal incident. And then Saul is off to war again. He comes back and he musters 3,000 troops again. He feels like he's got to pursue David again to kill him. He stumbles right back into the same trap. So chapter 26, verse 7, let's pick up here, and we'll go through this quickly. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping with the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Let me set the scene again. David says to his men, who will go with me to the encampment? Because they can see Saul's army, vast army over the valley. And David says, who will go with me down in there? And Abishai, he must be a stud. He says, I'll go with you. So they go down together, and lo and behold, they walk right into camp. Again, there's a sovereign God in charge here. But this time, David doesn't wait for him to wander in. I think there's a growth in faith, maybe perhaps, that he goes right into the camp. God's got this. Let's go into the camp and set things straight. So we go on to verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, because everybody's sleeping there, they're standing in the middle of camp. He says to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. So here's one artist's rendition, perhaps, of this situation. I don't know if they would have looked so elegant out there camping, but there's Abishai, yes. And I can just see the scene. It's with David. They march in there. Everybody's laying around asleep. You know, these 3,000 guys are here to kill us. Let's end this thing. There's a spear. let's do it. It seems as though it's a no-brainer. But how does David respond? Verses 9 and 10. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish." David's like, God's got it. Verse 11, "The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." Verse 12, "So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them." Thank you, Lord. You did it again. You set it up just so David could succeed, so David could learn. Remember these lessons all along the way, this journey of faith that David is walking in. David, after this, David calls out Abner. Abner was supposedly in charge of all of Saul's men. David, when he leaves this scene, he calls out across and he calls Abner out and he just rails on him. He says, "You're supposed to protect the troops. We just walked in and took the spear and the jug." Let's pick up in verse 17. Here's where we find ourselves. Saul recognizes David's voice after he's walked out of the camp and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, O my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands?" David calls him out yet again. "Saul, what do you think you're doing? What evil is in my hands?" I think it required supernatural grace for David to respond in that matter. God is changing him. That he would respond in this matter, I think our natural instinct would be to fight back. Let's do something about it. I'll jump ahead to verse 21, and I'll just follow up with a few thoughts. "Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do you harm. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day, behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." That's an understatement. Catastrophe averted. In conclusion, when we honor God, everything else flows from our relationship with him, including our desire to honor God's rulers and ultimately the supernatural grace to honor everyone we meet, looking at them through the lens of love and compassion rather than judgment and disdain. Can I leave you with this verse? Well, I like this little quote that I found. It says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And that's cool. All I ask is that I get to be your assistant. I've prayed that prayer. I have. I've prayed that prayer. I know you'll handle this, Lord. Can I come along? Can I be part of it? Can I be the change agent? And I think we want to be, you know what? And I think the Lord does help us in his loving way. He does involve us lots of times. Let me continue on here. This is a verse I want to leave you. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of yourselves as better than others. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. You know, someone once said, this is another hard verse to obey, to walk in. Don't be selfish. Don't impress others. Be humble. Someone once said that the world is changed by your example, not by your opinion. And I think David lived that out. He's living a living example of following God and what God told him to do. You know, just a quick story. I was in Lowe's the other day. It's actually the day of rehearsal for my son's wedding, so we're having a rehearsal party in my backyard. So I was at Lowe's to get some things to make the yard nice for the party. And I was following around this Lowe's lady who was marking things down because I like clearance items. That's just the way I shop. So I'm at Lowe's, and she's marking these plants down from $20 to $5. It's like $20, $5, just like that. And I smiled at her. I'm just going to follow you around. She said, that's fine. So we're walking around the store a little bit, and I got a few flowers that I wanted just to kind of doll up the tables at the rehearsal dinner. And I didn't think I was going to do that at first, so I'm kind of got way too much stuff in my hands, which I often do when I'm in those kinds of stores. And I'm kind of fumbling and juggling, and I get up to the counter, and they had clearance tags on them. So I put my stuff on the counter, and it starts going through. The guy starts checking me out, and lo and behold, it doesn't mark the clearance. We have trouble on aisle, whatever. Come, manager, could you please come? So we're stopped there. And there's a lady behind me, and she's obviously very... must be in a hurry, very impatient, and she just rails on me. She just goes off on me. Are you still shopping? I said, no, the manager's coming to get that, so I'm going to get the rest of my stuff, because I didn't have a cart, and I had left a pot lay over by another aisle. So I was walking over the aisle, and I come back. I'm sitting on it. She said, I can't believe you're still shopping. And she just continued to go off on me. And I said, no, I had already had these things, and we're waiting for the manager to come. She said, no, you didn't. You're a liar. I'm like, I'm the king of Zinger. You've got me cornered here. And I was just kind of biting my tongue. And trying to set it straight, no. And she says, you are. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And lo and behold, this verse came to my mind. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. And it was hard for me, thinking of others as better than yourself. And I think, this poor woman, I don't know what happened to her today. But there's something broken. There's something awful going on in her life. I don't know what it is. And so I try to say, oh, please forgive me. I'm so sorry that this looks like. And as we got up there further, the cashier had put her stuff on my bill. she had let him go ahead and put his stuff. So I'm looking at the receipt, and I said, oh, this is the way. I didn't buy all this stuff. And he said, well, aren't you two together? And I'm like, we will never be together. No, I said, you know, no. In hindsight, you know, I wish I would have taken extra. I wish I would have paid for her stuff, but I didn't. I said, get that stuff off my receipt. And we worked through it. And but by God's grace, you know, it's just not my natural reaction to try to love on this gal, but I felt that, I don't know, I think the Lord was prodding me, and I stepped in the spirit. I said, please, you know, can I help you? Is there anything I can help you with? Can I carry your stuff out to your car? Are you okay? Seems like maybe you're having a hard day. Can I help you? You know, and I tried to humble myself, and we just went our different ways. But listen, I like this quote by Douglas Moo, non-Christians are not the standard for good, they are the audience. Ladies and gentlemen, this world, my goodness, we all say that. What's our world coming to? You and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus lives inside us, we are the change agents. This world needs us. They need Jesus. They need what we know. They need our response of love and compassion, not our zingers. This world needs an example of grace and humility and mercy beyond what we're capable of. Lord, help us in that. I think along the way, the greatest victory that David ever won was not over somebody else, but it was over himself. God changed him to be that man that allowed Saul just to walk away. And may we be men and women that do the same thing. Our world is desperate for people that love Jesus. I'm just going to end in a prayer. Jesus, I love you. Thank you that I know you. Thank you, Lord, that many of us in here know you, Lord. I pray you would help us by your Spirit that lives inside of us. Help us to be the fragrance of you to this dying world, Lord. Would you help us, Lord? If there's anybody that doesn't know you yet that's here today, would you show yourself to them? Reveal yourself to them, Lord. You're so good that way. You're so merciful. You're so kind. I thank you for what you're doing for us, what you have done for us, what you're doing for us now, and what you'll do for us in the future. You're a good, good Father. We love you, and we want to follow you all the days of our life. I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming. We're not going to have a last song, but it was good being with you.